Thank you. Okay, so the homework, do you all need the microphone? It will be if I turn it on. Do you need it?
Yeah,
so you don't have to.
It makes it easier for you.
You know what? There it is. There it is. Okay. All right. I don't have enough pockets. Okay. So last week, I sent you home to do homework. And the homework was to look at your own view, culturally impacted, of what divorce means in your life, what your attitude is toward it, what your moral, cultural feelings are about it. Maybe you're impacted by that in your family, in your friendships. In our country, I don't know if it's possible for anyone to exist in community with anybody else and not be impacted by the fact of it in some way. So I'm doing this backwards. I'm going to have us look at this first and set a context for us for this teaching, because we talked last week about how when Jesus was asked by the Pharisees about divorce, he didn't just answer them. He took them back to the creation principle of marriage, back to what God had to say about marriage in the institution of it. And he actually insulted them because he said, and you'll see in a few minutes, he said, "Have you not read?" And for Pharisees, as I've told you before, who spent all their time proudly studying the scriptures, to say, "Have you not read?" was an insult. Because, of course, they not only read, but they understood and they correctly defined and interpreted what it was and did it for others. Now, one of the things I didn't tell you was when God created man and woman, he created, and that word means one man and one woman. Doesn't just mean man and woman. But that's because when we get down here, it says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother." They didn't have a father and a mother. He just created one man and one woman. And I pointed that out to you last time. So what Jesus was saying was divorce wasn't even in the option. But this was before Genesis 3, wasn't it? This is before the fall. This is perfect creation, before our rebellion. So Jesus was saying, in the beginning, this was not so. There was not divorce. And then we looked at two schools of thought that the Jews had. One was wait, before we do that, because we have to have time for this marriage to heal, to solidify. We have a man and a woman, and we're going to marry them together. So they're going to get married.
It's messy, isn't it?
Yeah, well. There we go.
Okay.
I'm going to have to leave it a little bit so I can get to it. Okay. Okay. Now bar that. I don't think it'll stick on your bum.
Okay, no, can,
okay, but if you need to open it, will you just let it sit there for a little while? We'll let them cook for years. Okay. All right. So I want you to see that we put them together, right? Okay. Oh, I'll tell you something else. So when I talk to my girls that I teach that aren't married about sex, I teach them that God gives us sex like glue. Every one of us is sticky. And the reason for that is so that when we get married, the sex becomes the glue that holds us together. This is just because we're spirits encased in body. And that if they use that glue up on all kinds of different people, by the time they get together, they won't be very sticky. Because it'll lose its speciality. It'll lose its transforming powers. So I have had girls tell boys, I can't use up my glue. And then they come laughing because the guys think their Bible teacher's crazy. Okay, so we're using glue. But this glue that we've married these people together with are their vows. Okay, this glue is their vows. So these Pharisees have come not to learn from Jesus, but to test Jesus. They want to trap him so that they can impact his popularity. One group or another, either the liberals or the conservatives, or maybe somebody is in the middle, is going to be unhappy with his answer. If he agrees with the rabbi Hillel and says any and everybody can get divorced for any and every reason, remember Hillel was the liberal, any reason for divorce. And we can talk about that, and we will. And then Shema, two M's. He believed in no divorce at all, and he was conservative. Now, the point that I pointed out to you is, where do you fall? Are you liberal or conservative? Do you believe in, and what do we have today? We call it no-fault divorce. Can have a divorce. We do have that, don't we, in our culture today? We do have both of these views, liberal for any reason at all, and today we call this no-fault. And then we have the conservative that probably says, at least for Christians, there is no reason, there is no excuse for divorce. People do say this. So we have both of those views today. Where do you fall? What do you think? Okay, who wants to answer that? Who thought about it? Okay, Carol?
I read Casey's book. I don't know how many people in here have read Casey's book. But one of the things that struck me about her book was she talked about how she was raised that she needed to stay with her husband no matter what. And so it made me think a lot about that kind of those questions when you have someone who really mistreats you and you feel like you're the only one that's picking up the pieces. Unfortunately, I have not been in that type of relationship, but to me it feels like if it's detrimental to your health, your well-being, your children, you know, if there is anything that is literally kind of killing you even from inside, even if you're living in the Lord's word and you are doing everything that you possibly can, if it comes down to where it is really detrimental to you and your health and your life or your children's life, I believe that you have to. Maybe divorce isn't the answer, I don't know, but you have to separate yourself from that, because I have been in relationships, not man-woman relationships, but in friendship relationships that are like that, that have been detrimental to my life, and I've had to tear myself away from those people and not associate with them anymore. And even family. We do that with family sometimes. So,
but is marriage different than both of those other two examples?
To me, that's what I'm saying. I don't think so, because when you marry, you basically kind of almost become family.
That's a good point. We'll talk about that. Margaret Ann?
I kind of wrestle with this. Praise God, I have not personally experienced divorce. I think with adultery, there can be healing, but Jesus allows for divorce in that. But I think it's interesting. The Pharisees are obviously men. And Jesus says in verse 9, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." If a woman is being physically abused or her children are being physically abused, if somebody is an addict and not seeking help, and it's a physically, not to mention emotionally, dangerous household, then she needs to get out. But this is, you know, in most cases, I don't think a man needs to fear for his own physical safety from a woman, because they're bigger and stronger than we are generally. So I just think that, I don't know, that was interesting to me that he's talking to men and says whoever divorces his wife. So I didn't come to any conclusions, but those were things I wrestled with. And then he does, of course, say, and marries another. So I think kind of to what Carol was saying, if they have to get out, but they don't necessarily have to remarry.
Andrea?
I agree with Carol and Margaret Ann. There's only one thing I would add to it that they didn't mention is sometimes a man leaves a woman and she doesn't want a divorce and it isn't her right to have a divorce, but he leaves her. She has no other choice. And sometimes that's really hard.
Okay, those are good points. Amy?
Couple of things. It's because you said in context. The marriage, you know, God says, except for porneia or sexual.
So watch out. I got to go there. Don't teach me a lesson.
But except for sexual immorality.
Immorality.
But I think that there are two things that particularly bother me. One is God says no divorce because he said man and woman. All right. So therefore, and then Jesus said for the exception clause, okay. I think it's one thing to be divorced. It's another thing to get remarried.
And that's you
where
put
I
your
with
yep.
The church.
Okay.
The variable
to hear
is if they're both Christians. If they're both Christians, anything can be worked out.
Yeah, but
then
it
takes two.
And just one more point.
Good.
I want to make about the remarriage thing. To me, there's no difference between divorced people and single people. They all have to be celibate. And if God can keep the single people celibate, I'm sure he can keep divorced people.
I took one of my girls, this is an aside, oh, I won't tell you that story. Charlotte?
I have a dear friend of mine who's like my sister, found out that her husband had been having an affair with his secretary for 15 years of their marriage. And they now have been married for over 50 years. And this was about 15 years ago when she found out. And she, you know, prayed about it, and God just led her to just forgive him and to confront him and to love him through it.
What's your view on marriage and divorce, Charlotte? That's what I'm asking, not somebody else's experience.
Yeah.
What
well,
do you think?
With that and several other situations, it's that I know that God can give you the grace to deal with that sort of thing. Now, when it comes to physical abuse, I think God can give you the grace to deal with it, but I think if you or your children are in danger of being killed, I think you've got to leave.
Okay, Laurie?
But I don't know.
Laurie?
I don't know.
My dad went off the deep end. That's a long story. When I was about 14, and we had some traumatic years, and my mom had decided, I didn't know this as a kid, to divorce him in order to save our family finances. And he died before all that came about. But the grief,
sorry,
the grief and trauma as a child of this rupturing of the family, I think sometimes maybe I'm a little on my high horse about divorce. I have a hard time seeing any justification for it. As a child, seeing my family ripped apart, I can't, as someone else said, I can't see that there's something that God can't bring you through.
Okay. Yeah. Janet?
I've been divorced. The first marriage that I was in, I wasn't a believer. And it was because of sexual immorality on my husband's part. I just couldn't take it. But after I became saved, I was married to Earl before I was saved. And then after I got saved, you know, I still have this lingering shadow of, well, if things aren't pleasant, aren't great, and if you're miserable, then you can get divorced. But I remember one time having a really, really big fight about it, and about, you know, the way we were living, and I was ready to go. Then I thought about what Scripture said. This was after I was divorced. I mean, after I was saved, I was like, well, God said that I'm supposed to trust in Him and put all my troubles in Him, and that my vow is to my husband, but my vow ultimately is to God. So with that in mind, I felt and I believe that if we make our vows to our husband, we're making it to God, then I believe that there's no real justification for divorce, and we have to wait and let the Lord work that out. I believe in separating yourself from the situation sometimes when it becomes too overbearing and or too destructive for each person. But I just believe that if God is faithful, and He is faithful, He can work it out for us. And that's my feeling.
Has any other ideas that you've got have not been mentioned, Ginger? I'll come back to you.
I too have been divorced, and I was a Christian when I divorced, and I got the divorce. Well, at the time, I was reading every Christian book I could get. I was trying to be every book on how to be a Christian wife and so forth and so on. And then when it was as if I was, it was like He made me do it. I mean, it was something that I felt like my family, we couldn't live that way. When it happened, then I felt like I was a total failure. I wondered why God was doing this or allowing it. And I know also that I was not as mature as I could have been, but that's where I was, and God knew where I was. I mean, I'm not giving an answer, because I still don't really have answers to this, because it is a very hard thing to just say. Because I've been through it, I know that. But then He brought me Dave. And that was the biggest, I mean, it was the most, I couldn't believe after I had divorced that He would bless me with that man. I just said, well, God, You must really love me. I mean, I couldn't believe it. And we had a wonderful life. My children loved Him. I mean, it was great. So I don't really have an answer. I'm just giving you that as my experience with it. It's an experience, but it's, God brought beauty out of whatever.
Ashes,
right. So God is God, and I don't think you can, from my own experience, I don't think you can pin him down on that. But I know the word is there.
Well, we're going to see what the word says. It's going to be really interesting to hear now what Jesus has to say, and Jesus is God. Mm-hmm. What Jesus has to say about this is, ladies, the word of God. And that's what we're going to. And it's very interesting. Let me hear, Suzanne. Was there anybody else at your table beside you?
Well, I just wanted to say, I think that sometimes we look at divorce when we should be looking at before they get married. You know, the Bible also tells us that you shouldn't marry unequally. So as parents, when we encourage a wedding to take place, when we know that they're marrying somebody that's not, we're not following God's word in that. And then the other thing is, and maybe it's my pet peeve because of what I deal with brides a lot. And so many times they have totally, it's all about the wedding and not the marriage. And I think that's our society today. Where if you have a daughter who's not married, you know, by 28, oh my gosh, whoever comes along, they embrace it. And therefore, 2 years later when they're divorced, you know, at least they were married. And I think that's our society kind of mentality. But I often say, I said to a bride this week, you know, when she's all uptight, I think we've forgotten that it's a covenant. Marriage is a covenant with God, and you're standing before God saying you're going to take this man for better, for worse, for the rest of your life. And if we go into marriage with that, sure, things are going to happen. And how I feel about it, I think God can forgive anything, but if we take it as a word in the beginning, do our best to marry somebody who has life values, who has grown up in similar, with similar goals, and then I think you're already halfway there. Not that I mean, today's my 36th wedding anniversary.
Happy anniversary.
And certainly there have been times, but it wasn't in my mind ever that I could divorce Tommy. Nothing was so bad that we couldn't work it out because that was my covenant, my promise to God. And the other thing that I say often to the brides when I have an opportunity is, you know, they have 12, 14 bridesmaids now and 12, 14 groomsmen, and they're not up there to look pretty in your pictures. They're up there to support your marriage. So as a bridesmaid, when you're out at that next bridesmaid's bachelorette party, you're going, and she's tempted by something, you're like, hey, wait a minute, I'm part of this covenant too with God, and you keep them in line. And same thing with those groomsmen. It's not about your pictures looking pretty 20 years from now. It's about having your best friends, the people who have supported you your whole life, support your marriage. Amen. And I just think we jump right to the divorce when really we should be looking at what God is telling us before you ever get married, be ready for the marriage, and then maybe it wouldn't be such an issue.
Well, that's all really good advice. I tell my girls before they get married, it's not all about you.
It's not what?
All about you.
Oh.
And that this is the day you die. I said, you stand at that aisle at the back of the church, and you look forward, there's a cross. You're both coming to stand at the foot of that cross to make your promises in front of him, to him, to each other, but to him first. And your promise is to no longer ever be first. You will be third or fourth. Because today I give you joy. Jesus, then the other person, and then you come in that order. Jesus comes first, your husband comes second, you come third. And it's not 50-50. It's 100% what you do for him. And when you have children, it's Jesus, your husband, your children, and then you. And you better get that mindset from the very, oh, yes, I've got it. Well, you know, I don't think mothers teach their daughters. And I don't think our society teaches women that that's where they need to go either. But our own attitudes toward what we're doing in marriage, toward our servant heart, which is what women really fight. That's what killed Eve. We're all daughters of Eve, ladies, and we don't want to be servants. We want to be served. And that hurts us when it gets to our Christianity. So let's talk about what Jesus now has to say. I bet nothing that you have said today wouldn't resonate if you were living in the first century AD. First of all, women couldn't initiate a divorce. Only men could. which is why Jesus is talking to the men. Now, in the New Testament church today, of course, women can initiate divorce. But rather than spend time talking culturally about who can initiate it or why, let's see where Jesus goes in the discussion. Now, I want you to keep in mind the questions that you've had. No divorce is possible. Or your opinion that divorce is possible. Why? What do you base your opinion on? With the exception of Amy, no one gave me even the slightest hint that they were going by. Jesus said this. Except that God doesn't permit divorce, but that's, girls, before this, when Jesus came, remember he said in the Sermon on the Mount, I don't come to set aside the scriptures, I come to fulfill. Thank you for remembering that, to fulfill them. Here is a fulfillment, meaning God is opening up more of his mercy that he had said in the Old Testament but hadn't been grasped. And so now Jesus is saying it very clearly. So let's look at this, and then we'll talk again when we get down to what we think about divorce once we see what God says. And once we look at the meaning of the Greek word porneia, which Amy brought up, which means sexual immorality. And we see what it means altogether. Now remember, in the context of this, the Pharisees want to catch Jesus out. And so they're giving him no gray room. But then there was no gray room in the Jewish idea of divorce. And when you don't have any mercy, when you can't look at a merciful God, you don't have any mercy, then you start interpreting everything according to how you want it to be, which is what the rabbis started doing, Hillel certainly. So verse 4 is where we will be, because we said, well, go back to 3. Some Pharisees came to Jesus testing him, remember, and asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? Now, he's going back. I'm so sorry. He's going back. Nobody ever calls me in the morning. He's going back to Deuteronomy 24, where it talks about a man who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce, and then he may remarry, and she may remarry. If it's a legal freeing, they may remarry, but they may not then, if that remarriage fails, remarry each other. They may not. In the Old Testament, they may not. So there can't be serial marriage. We're going to see. So this is where they're going in asking these questions. There are a lot of ins and outs to these questions that are not specified for us, but are in the minds of everybody who's asking the questions and in Jesus' mind as he's answering it. So he's going to pick up remarriage down here, because it's in this Deuteronomy 24 mindset that they have. And he answered and he said, have you not read? I told you that was a spank the hand. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And as I told you, that means actually the one male and the one female. So Jesus is not arguing. The argument is not with Jesus here. The argument is going to be with God. What did God say? Not what Jesus' opinion is, but what did God say? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, the be joined to means to cleave. So, and I mean, you know, you probably heard the leave and cleave sort of idea. you know, leave your parents, cleave to your wife. This says be united. This means to cleave. And that means you're totally one with that person. Okay, so we've married these two sheets of paper. And we say that God hates divorce. God hates divorce because once two people come together, God begins to do a work in them, whether they're Christians or not. Because God's overarching rule and over the lives of men, when two people make the commitment to marriage, whether they do it in God's name or not, God is the one in charge. It doesn't matter whether they recognize it or not. And so what happens when they get a divorce, and the Bible says God hates divorce, when they get a divorce, God has been in the business of making one out of two. That's why I tell these girls, this is the day you die. Because one person no longer exists. Two people becoming one is the process. And that is a hot process. That's a process where both people suffer. They both rejoice, but they both suffer because they both have to give up in order to become one unit together. They have to give up the I want, the me, me. And it has to become, how do we become stronger? What is the we in this? How do I serve you that our marriage might be greater? And a great deal of times that is you don't get to buy what you want. You don't get to serve what you want. You don't get to go where you want. I have a friend who has never been married, and I truly think she's beginning now in her mid-50s to become comfortable with not being married, but she's never wanted to be married, really, no matter what she said, because she's been able to pick up a plane ticket, go when she wants to, never having to say, buy your leave, can I buy this dress? Never having to say, I want those shoes, and they cost $1,000. I'm going to buy them. I don't have to worry about my mortgage because I'm renting, because I don't have a husband who's making. Do you see the kinds of intricacies that we just take for granted? When people are single, they can be selfish in a lot of ways that married people cannot be. And giving those things up willingly to become heart to heart with somebody. Because remember, we're spirits and bodies, so we have to give up the physical for our spirits to become united. And then, of course, then we have the sticky that pulls us together, and we become one flesh, both physically and spiritually. And when we tear that up, God hates divorce because it always leaves part of the other on us. You can never not be shredded by the divorce. It's why it is so hard to pull them apart. It doesn't matter whether they have gotten married in a Christian church or not. Divorce shreds people. And it shreds them because they are meant to be one flesh. God hates divorce because of the pain it causes. Okay? Now.
And the other part is, too, God always makes all his rules for our good, and we just rebel.
Well, but let's see what he says we can do, Janet. Okay? So this is divorce. That's why he hates it. It shreds us. He wants us. The perfection is that we will be one. And we'll talk about Ephesians and the spiritual reason for marriage. But right now, just know this is what happens to every divorce. Every divorce. Doesn't matter whether you have the acceptive clause or not. This is what happens. Because of the spiritual bonding, the physical bonding that God puts together when two become one. For whatever reason. Okay. so joined, and the two shall become one flesh. So God intends total commitment and consecration of the man and the woman to each other. That's what God intends. So, as we said last week, this was originally before the fall, before rebellion. This was the original perfect plan. The perfect plan for man was this woman who was made out of his flesh so that they could be united and be one flesh. It's a beautiful picture of how that coming together should be. Is it always that way in our world today? Obviously, it is not. So there are no longer two, but one flesh. So he is saying all marriage, as I just said to you, all marriage is God's institution. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Divorce is man's institution, not God's. It cannot take precedent over God's institution of marriage, regardless of how man corrupts it. So he's saying man may not separate. And this is man-made reasons. So let's see what we've been talking about, man-made reasons in here. I think it's what happened to me. It's what happened to my friends. It's what happened to my sister. It's what does God say? What does God think? And he said to them, so we'll go back to verse 7. They said to him, why then did Moses command, give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? Now, it's very interesting. They said, why then did Moses command? And Jesus says, Moses didn't command. Moses gave you permission. And it is much different to be given permission than to be given a command. Now, of course, if you want a divorce, you can go read this and you can say, oh, Moses commanded me to divorce you if you burn my toast. You know, I don't have a choice. Well, divorce is a permission. Now, this is what I want you to see over here, that there is a permission in here, and this is going to be called the acceptive clause. And Amy brought this up. This is out of God's mercy to a fallen world. And girls, we do not live in a perfect world. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world where there's sin. That does not mean you can't have a wonderful, fulfilled, sustaining, supportive, fabulous marriage. There are those of us here who have that, who can stand and say, it is worth it. Walk it. It is wonderful. At the end of 53 years, I want more, not less. And was it easy? No, but death to yourself is never easy. And I'm never over dying to myself. I'm never over having it not be all about me. But one day, I'll be closer than I am today. So give me more time, God. But this permission is because he will say, of the hardness of their hearts. He said to them, because of the hardness of your heart. And the hardness of their heart is our rebellion as a sinner. It is the fallen world. It is the prolonged and unrepentant sin. Consistent sin in our lives that Moses permitted this divorce. But from the beginning, it has not been this way. So once again, from the beginning. So how do we read this? So the argument in this passage, in the five books of Moses, means no divorce, mentions divorce, Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4. It does not command it. Other Pentateuch passages only mention its existence. So Leviticus 21, verses 7, verse 14, and Deuteronomy 22, verse 19, verse 29. The Pharisees were prepared to answer with scripture, without considering the argument or reasoning at all. They would just throw the scripture out there without looking at what it meant. And so Jesus says it was not a command, it was a permission. So now, I say to you, this is God speaking, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, exception clause, except for immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. So we're going to stop right here and look at the except for immorality. We're going to look at the exception clause and what the exception clause means. Okay, so this word for exception, where's the eraser? Move it up. Spell that right, pornea.
O-P-O-R-N-E-A.
N-E-A.
Yes, ma'am.
Greek and pornea. Amy, what does it mean?
Means any type of immorality, sexual immorality.
It does. It means any, do you hear her? Any type of sexual immorality. Now, I'm going to tell you that in scholarship and in churches, this is the debate. The exceptive clause is the debate. What does it cover? Pornea. Any kind of.
Excuse me.
N-E-I-A. N-E-I-A. I thought I was wrong. And it's a long O. I get up here and I talk and write, can't do it all. Any kind. So the any kind of sexual immorality. Now, what did I tell you about the reason for sex? What is the reason for sex? To hold us together. It sure is. Okay, let's go back now, please, to Genesis 2. And let's look. I'm going to turn this off just for a minute so I can talk to you. Let's look at what happens to Adam and Eve when they get married. Because here we're going to talk about pornea. And I have, shoot, I have an NIV. Anybody have an NASB? Okay, good. Will you read us verse 24 and 25, Genesis 2. Genesis 2, verse 24 and 25.
For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed.
And were not ashamed. All right. This says felt no shame. I kind of don't like the woo feel. They were not ashamed. So they were united. They didn't have any clothes on. And they felt no shame. According to the Bible here, they had no clothes on is a way of saying in the Hebrew that they were transparent with each other. Not only did they not have any clothes, but they had nothing was hidden. The not have any shame is nothing is hidden between them. Everything is open. They had nothing to hide from each other. No secrets, nothing at all. And now we turn to chapter 3. And verse 1 starts out with a temptation. They both fall, as you know. And then, but before that happens, let's look at verse 8. So the man and the woman have eaten of the apple. Adam's standing right there with her. He doesn't say, don't do it. And they hear God. See, the eyes, okay, so they eat the fruit. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized what? And so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they
did
from the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called the man and said, where are you? Think God didn't know where they were? And he answered, God here is being merciful. He's giving man a chance to say, I'm here. Instead of going up and saying, what on earth have you done? And catching him out. This, in God's mercy, is giving man a chance to come clean. I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. So hear the fact that man has fallen into sin. All of a sudden, man is selfish. All of a sudden, man is all about me. And if you don't think so, when God starts asking him, what have you done? He says, the wife, you gave me transference. God, this is all your fault. You gave me this wife. She ate this apple. She listened to this snake. And so he asks Eve, and she says, well, this snake. Everybody's pointing the finger at everybody else. It was not the way Genesis 2 ended. And no longer a man and woman one. They are now having to be pulled back together and back together. And girls, I submit to you that your physical closeness with your husband helps to keep you back together. Physically, that's how you're made. You're made so that works. It's very, very important. Kay Arthur wrote a book, a study on marriage, called Marriage Without Regrets. And it doesn't mean that you don't have problems and you don't regret anything, but it means that in the end, you will have worked through your problems. And one of the things Kay teaches is how important it is to keep that physical closeness. Girls, that's what porneia is. Porneia is the opposite of keeping you close. And the reason for that is transparency. It is the inviolate sexual bed of a marriage. When you promise oneness with each other, when you promise God you will not have another in your life, this is what it means. But you know what? You can do this. You can have this closeness without ever getting physical. And that, too, is against marriage. When you get really close with another guy, you go out to lunch with them, they're working, you go out and you tell them your problems, they become, you know, more friend to you than your husband, then you're walking a very dangerous line. A very dangerous line. This closeness, this immorality, doesn't always have to be only physical, because it begins in the mind. Now, porneia, what does it destroy? It destroys the trust. It destroys the transparency. It destroys the protection. No, not innocence, but it destroys the security of the marriage. Because you can be wise as serpents and be married. So, what will destroy that? The parts of marriage that the sexual component is supposed to pull in. That keeping yourself pure for someone else is more than just going to bed with each other. It is the whole piece. But that's in the center of it. Obviously, if porneia, if this is the thing that will allow you to take a marriage apart, let's look at what this can mean. To take this apart, now, what churches disagree with, is it only sexual immorality? Some churches say yes. Some scholars say yes. That's the only reason. That means if somebody's being beaten and their children are in danger, that they cannot, those churches will not allow you to have a divorce as a Christian and remain within the body of the church. But some churches, ours being one of them, the Reformed churches, the Reformed tradition being one, says that within this, if the protection is removed, the security, if the man refuses to work and won't support his family and deserts him, you may leave. That's porneia. If it's pornography, does pornography break the intimacy of marriage, which is what this is? It is intimacy. Does pornography break this? Yes, it does. Now you have to be careful. But all of these things are part of what this sexual intimacy is supposed to be about. The building of trust, transparency. You go back to Genesis 2 and you look in the context of how God set up marriage. You look at that context. You must see that in order to see what it is not when you get to porneia. So if you want to say, I think somebody can divorce for X, Y, or Z, please don't do that again. Please go back and say, Jesus gave a merciful exception clause because we live in a time of sin and evil. And we're trying to be renewed in Him. The Holy Spirit is within us. Can the Holy Spirit fix this? Yes, He can. If both members want it. He certainly can if you work toward it. If He calls you to do this, absolutely do it. This is a permission, not a command. Do you understand the difference? Nobody says you must, only you may. And this is the only reason that Jesus gives. Paul, however, gives another one. Paul gives one, and that is desertion of an unbeliever to a believer. The desertion of an unbelieving spouse. And that happens in the New Testament church. It did not happen in the Old Testament church. So desertion is another one. How do you spell desertion? D-E-S. Oh, yeah, it does look right, doesn't it? And that fits under protection. But desertion is the other reason, and that happens in Paul. Those are the reasons. Should this be done lightly? And this is mercy. This is God's mercy. So how do you feel about Christians getting a divorce? You know, as many Christians now statistically get divorced as people who are not Christians.
God is pleased with it for His church.
Why?
Because
what does God say, Janet?
What does God say? He hates it.
Yes, but He hates it because of this. Because of what it does to His people.
That's what I know.
Yes, that's what you know. But if you have a situation, He will permit it. If He permits it, what I want us not to do is to be harder than God is. And it's really easy for us to be harder on ourselves than God is. There is no sin God will not forgive, except the sin of denying Jesus as Lord. You know, then you're not a Christian anyway. So, but don't draw a harder line than God draws. Don't draw an easier line either, But don't draw a harder line.
I'm not thinking that you just have to do this. I'm saying that.
That's why this is permission.
Right. I think as a body and a believer, our ultimate response is to God. And we really have to trust him. I mean, this was his whole song about trusting and obey. As if we believe in the power of God to do for us things we can't do.
Janet, in prayer, God will speak that into your heart.
That's what I'm saying.
But he doesn't do that to everybody.
Some
people get permission and other people don't. And we have to be really careful not to judge other people's getting. But people do.
Okay. And he forgave you.
I'm not saying that. You guys are misunderstanding.
Okay, then tell us what you're saying. I'm sorry.
I'm saying that we have to believe in God's power as children.
Yes.
And to rely on whatever God tells us.
Yes, that's right. That's right.
So we have to trust that God is bigger than any situation that we're in.
Yes.
So that if God said, I need you to move out of this now, then you move out of it. But if God says, I want you to be still and wait for me, I got plans for you. And then we're to put our trust in God. I'm not judging anybody, and it's not our place to judge. Only thing we can do is what God tells us to do. And we let everything else between everybody else, that's between them and God.
That's right.
That's a
good place to put that.
Yeah.
And you're right. And I know a friend right now who won't divorce her husband because she thinks God wants her to wait. And people around her are saying, no.
Yeah.
So, Janet, to your point, we need to be better friends and support people in what God tells them to do.
We often can't understand what God's telling someone else.
Everybody is so individual and so different, but we have to do what God tells us to do.
Within these boundaries.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, just 1 minute. Margaret Ann.
So, is pornea covering the fact that, just because I'm a woman, if a man is not trustworthy, and forget the whole sex thing, if a man's not trustworthy, if he's not being transparent, if he's not providing protection and security, that we have permission to divorce him?
Margaret Ann, it depends on how we're talking on an extreme level. We're talking about he's into pornography or he's beating you. I mean, this is not light.
You and your children.
Yes, this is not light. But what I'm saying is the churches that say that it is only if he goes out and has an affair and you can document it, can you get a divorce? There are churches that say that. And then there are churches that when the woman goes to the elders and says, I want to get a divorce and remain in the church, my husband's done this, then they try to talk her into not doing it. You know, boys will be boys. That does still happen. Which is why I'm saying, you know, this word covers, in Reformed thinking, covers this much breaking down of the marriage covenant
in extreme circumstances.
Extreme. Ginger.
I was, my pastor at the time called me. I was at work, and he said, because he knew I was divorced or divorcing, and he said, don't let anyone put a black hat on your head.
Oh, how nice.
And I really appreciated that. And I know now, I mean, it makes even more sense from what you're saying. That meant a lot.
I'm not trying to minimize what Jesus is saying here by any means.
No.
But I am trying to say that Jesus is saying, this is because we're sinners, that we have to have this, but we're all sinners. And we fall short of living up to this covenant. And I'm going to go in just a minute to Ephesians, and we're going to look at what God means for marriage and why the world comes against marriage so hard. But Amy wanted to say something before I do that. Amy?
Okay. I just want to, in my thinking,
okay,
as you caused us to do.
Yes, I hope.
About the context. The man, you know, was a paternal society.
It was.
So therefore, the man, we can assume, treated women, you know, if they weren't right, badly.
Yes.
And that was sort of the norm.
It was.
Because of the society.
Exactly.
But I think it's interesting, Jesus knew that. He knew what the norm was, but he only gave one exception.
But the exception that he's giving covers the women.
Right.
Yes.
Yeah, I agree. But he could have said, you know, if you raise your hand, if you strike, if you... I mean, he could have said a whole lot.
He could have.
But he didn't.
He didn't.
And so I know you said in this time, the man, the woman couldn't divorce.
No, I said she could not bring, she could not initiate it.
Right.
Now
today...
She can.
You just said apply the other way around.
Yes, it does. It does.
The wife.
Whoever tears up the covenant, okay, it does. I'm not sure we've moved anyway. Now, the Old Testament, the reason he didn't is because the Old Testament provided that if the woman got a certificate of divorce, that then she could remarry. Now, what he's saying here is if you divorce for any reason other than the breaking of this intimacy of marriage, however that's broken, violence, lack of support, lack of intimacy, lack of trust, and however that trust is broken, that intimacy, that bond that means you are married, if you break that for any reason, you know, or you get a divorce for any other reason, well, I just think somebody's prettier. She burned my toast. Now he's going to this other one. You get a divorce for any of those other reasons, then in God's eyes, you're not divorced. And that is what he's saying. And he's saying, so if in God's eyes you're not divorced, then you can't get remarried. Which goes to you in celibacy. It doesn't mean you can't live apart, but you can't get remarried. In God's eyes, you won't be remarried. Does everybody understand that? The acceptive clause works for this, but this only. So what happens in our culture is people don't say to brides, they don't say it to grooms. Do you know how serious this is? The apostles say right here, if this is what this means, it's better not to get married. I mean, they get it. And Jesus says, to those who can do it, to those who are called to it. This being married is a calling. Right, Janet?
Yes.
It's a calling. Mm-hmm. And so when we're called to it, doesn't mean it's going to be an easy walk.
Okay, so then
okay, go ahead.
I'm a little bit confused because so when we started this and you said, and everybody was throwing out their ideas of what was accepted, all of those then do fall under this. If you're being abused, it's not just sexual, what you just said, it's protection. So if you're abused, that would be...
Yes, yes.
If they don't support you, if they refuse to work and get a job, that's your security, so that would fall.
Well, now it depends on how that works.
I'm just going by your...
Well, so yes, but don't... But remember we said this is extreme.
Right.
That's okay. Desertion.
Okay, if you're deserted. Okay, so it's not just the sexual, even...
No. Remember what we said this covers? Remember what we said about the intimacy and the marriage bond?
Right.
Okay, so that's built around all of these pieces. And if someone refuses to support the wife... If they beat her, if they hurt the children, you know, all these things are covered because it destroys the marriage. So anytime you've destroyed the core of that marriage.
Which I think is what we all were getting at.
Well, we are. But then we're saying, well, maybe no Christian should get divorced. Well, we still have places among Christians where as sinners, we destroy the core of the marriage too. Now, none of these, God, y'all, we're doing a whitewash on very difficult things. And I'm not saying every and all. I'm saying here are acceptive areas that you would be able to look at with your minister, in prayer with God, you know, not because Vicki said so. But this is, so, and I'm just telling you, this word, in some churches, they won't give you this. This is not what they say is covered by this word.
It's just the sexual, like what we
read. Yes, it would just be only adultery.
That's my question.
Yes, so it depends on whether you read this. And remember now, we're talking about, these are opinions that people have stretched their minds to say, not stretch the word, please God, but stretch their minds to say, Jesus, what do you mean by this? Is it all right if somebody's trying to kill their wife? You know, they have to destroy the sanctity of the marriage bed, which porneia covers. And so this is a real gray area. Jamie?
I guess I struggle with this concept because as a Christian wife, a woman, I have Christian friends that are in marriages. My husband and I have been married 30 years, and we've, you know, gone through 30 years. When they ask our advice as Christians or non-Christian friends ask us, they look at our marriage that we're just in it because we've been together for so long, and as Christians, we're never to get divorced. How do I encourage the Christians that are in these abusive, emotionally abusive, bordering on, that it's okay? Not that it's okay, but that for her to be in a marriage that's destructive to her as a person, that there's no change from the husband, even though he's a Christian, that it's permissible.
Have they gone to church? Have they gone to a counselor
at
church?
Well, that's part of the dysfunction of this, is that he's been in, you know, what is that, Young Life leader, and yet he is a leader in their church, but is just abusive. So it's hard when you're talking about the judging, and there are women that are scared to be, you know, look, even look at entertainment because they feel the judgment or the.
Then you pray for them.
Yeah.
Yeah, but.
She needs to go to counseling.
Yeah.
And even without him, she won't go. Even without him, she needs to go to counseling. And I can speak from experience on this. When she's in prayer and fasting and asking the Lord, what do you want me to do? That's a prayer he's going to answer because that's your heart's desire. You want to do what God's will is. And he will answer. And in my situation, when I was very early in marriage, my husband was abusive, but he learned it from his father. And I was ready to leave. And it was emotional and it was physical. But I went to counseling. Everyone told me to get out. But it was the Holy Spirit that told me, no, Cindy, you need to stay and let me work. And by staying with him and praying, things emerged where we found out, now this is getting in the gray area, but God revealed to us he had a demon of anger in him. And that we were to fast and pray, and God removed that demon from him, and he totally changed. And no one would ever know that now, because he's such a meek man. But there are things, situations, you have to leave room for God's power to change. And, yeah. And even if, you know, and if you get hurt, then you remove yourself from the house for a while, and I mean, in a circumstance where my husband, when I said, I'm done, I've had a key to my girlfriend's house, I can't, I'm scared. God's will be done. And he broke down and started sobbing and said, I go to counseling. And so you have to leave room for God to work in a situation, even though the counselors told me to leave, it was the Holy Spirit in me that said no. And of course, I'm going to obey the Holy Spirit. But it's an individual case. For the
it is. Thank you, Cindy. It is. It is an individual case. It is. And it could be better if he is in leadership in that church for her to find a counselor outside. That, you know, that she, so that somebody who's objective can, and somebody the husband can hear.
And an example of what Vicki had said earlier, there's churches. Like I said, my husband learned that behavior from his father. His father beat the crap out of his mother, and she divorced him, and the church excommunicated her.
Well, that does happen, and even today.
But we're talking, you know, 40 years.
But it still happens.
But
it still happens.
And
it does. It still happens. So what we're talking about are so many situations where there is so much pain, but the Pharisees at this point are not concerned with people's pain. They're concerned with the legalism of this. And what I don't want, and what I was afraid I was hearing, was legalism. And I think what we need to be careful with is that we understand what Jesus is saying. This is not no-fault divorce. This is not, you know, I don't know, I don't trust you because you have a bad temper, and so I'm going to walk out. This is, you cannot take these as light issues. These are very serious things, as Cindy has just pointed out in her marriage, as Ginger pointed out in hers, that there are times when there must be the time that you go before God and you get counseling, or the woman gets counseling. Carol, just 1 minute. They get counseling and they come back to this and they pray their way through it, because you prayed your way into this marriage. And this is something you have to work through together. Because it can be stronger, Carol.
I was just wondering, I mean, somebody had made a point earlier about how this was a specific topic, kind of, that Jesus was brought up, and that back in those days, you know, men, or even today, you know, typically, usually the man who is abusing the wife and not the woman who is abusing the man physically. And my curiosity is could it be that Jesus brought up sexual impropriety, and no one ever brought up to him what about cases of physical abuse, or because that just, you know, that was like a thing where the men, you know, did that, but the women just kind of like took it, if you will, back then, because they were still not considered. You know, we all know that women typically have been pretty, you know, second rate throughout history. You know,
well, now that's not true in every culture. In Rome, Rome at this time, the women had most of the money. So,
but my curiosity was: is it possible?
No, it is not possible. It is not possible. Okay. Jesus is God; he knows all things. He speaks all truth that we need to know.
Right.
He may not give us every answer that we want to know, but everything we need to know is in here. And so what he was doing with women in that area was he was giving them, I mean, if you got a divorce, you had permission to get out. People could go to their families. I mean, everybody's living within a family unit at this point, even though they're away. And that doesn't mean that abuse doesn't happen, didn't happen then, isn't happening now. Even with all the laws, a lot of women won't leave. They are tied to it. There's a mindset that women who are abused walk into abusive relationships and won't leave the relationship no matter what you say. So we live in a sinful, fallen world. But he is saying you do not have to stay there. And that word that he was using, covered this then as it does today.
They understood that.
They do, because this is their word. We don't get it when we translate it as sexual immorality, but they got it But Jesus wanted to take them back because they're doing the same thing a lot of us in our society do, which is look at it as any divorce for any reason, no divorce for no reason, without the acceptive clause.
And humans are still fallen too.
That's right.
I'm told by all these Christian counselor ministers believe, and yet when you listen and you take time and you ask God, he promises, call to me and I will tell you great and unsearchable things. He will answer prayers like that.
That you know not.
And when you listen to God, he will speak in some way or another and let you know what he wants you to do.
I think part of the problem is that she feels the pressure of the Christian, don't get divorced.
Well, just lead her to, you know, Jesus didn't say no divorce at all. He did not say that.
Right.
What he did was take us back to the perfect model,
right,
and say, now, because of your hardness of heart, Moses, speaking for God, gave you permission to divorce. And God hates divorce because of the pain that it causes.
And then when Moses did get the permission, he had to get the approval from God.
Oh no, he spoke for God. No, it was God speaking through Moses.
Yeah, that's what I mean.
Yeah,
that's what I mean. But God's heart was for his mercy and his grace was extending through that for us.
Yes, it was. And that's when he was taking care of the women, because the certificate of divorce protected the woman. She was not just kicked out on the street. And the reason that this is not a discussion of adultery, because for a woman, because the sin of adultery for a woman is death.
Yeah.
And that's already established. So that's why Jesus is not talking about this, or the Pharisees aren't talking about this. That law was already on the books.
But that caused divorce.
Or a man in adultery would be, remember, the stoning.
Yeah.
That's right. Okay, so here we go. All right. I tell you, anyone who divorces his wife, exceptive clause, Jamie, except for immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery. The disciples said to him, if this is the situation between a husband and wife, it is better not to marry. And Jesus replied, not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. So once again, he's saying, not that everybody who doesn't want to believe this, you don't have to believe it. He's just saying, not everybody is called to be married. And then he goes on to discuss a situation which was cultural in their day. And this situation really doesn't discuss for us becoming a monk or a nun or, you know, people having too much or not enough testosterone. This discusses people who are eunuchs for the purpose of protecting a harem. And this was a cultural, so it does not really apply to us. So he said they're eunuchs who've been made eunuchs by others, and they're those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it. So if you choose to be pure for the kingdom of heaven, as Amy was replying, singles and those who are divorced, you choose to be pure, you should. But he's talking here mainly about people who are eunuchs who are set up because kings had multiple wives and they had people who were guards around them and they would make eunuchs out of them. Guess why? So that there wouldn't be sexual immorality going on in the guarding of all of those women. Esther, exactly. So in this case, so we're not going to get into that anymore unless anybody wants to talk about that. Cindy.
One thing that you might want to mention is that God's forgiveness of divorce for
Oh, I thought I did say that.
I'm sorry.
I hope I say it again. So thank you. I'll say it again. I said God forgives all sins. There's no sin God cannot forgive. And the whole thing about marriage in its setting is under such attack. So let's do this. I forgot to do this. So let's stop right here. We'll do the little children next week. Go to Ephesians. And let's look at what God says about marriage in Ephesians, what Paul has to say. And Ephesians 6. General Electric Power Company, and then all the T's are together. No, it's 5. Wives, 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Okay, now we're going to look at this not in terms of submission per se. So if we were doing Ephesians, we would spend a month on this. Next verse, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. Think about the creation model, bone of my bone. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. Creation model. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will be one flesh. This is a profound mystery. But I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. If we were doing a course on marriage, we would be spending a lot of time on the psychology of men and women. What a woman wants in a marriage is love. Will you love me tomorrow? What a man wants out of a marriage is respect. Men don't think women love them if they don't feel the respect of their wives. One of the things that destroys marriages today, when I worked at the bank, I saw this all the time, was men who came into the workplace and they had women working with them who just thought they were wonderful. They gave them all this respect. And men left their wives for these women who respected them. Remember what I said about porneia covering not always having to be physical. The breaking down of that marriage. Men want to be respected. That is how they feel love. That is the love language of a man. Paul put his finger on it right here through the Holy Spirit. Okay, but instead of...
Can you find what respect is in terms of, you know, it's a word, but does it mean highly esteeming?
You honor him. You honor him. You don't cut him down? Mm-hmm. Okay, so Lanny and I were in a class on marriage when we first became Christians. And so I'm going to tell Lanny's story because she's allowed me to. By Amy, thank you. She's allowed me to tell this story. And we were told this principle of respecting your husband. And so the pattern was to go home and to say one encouraging thing to your husband every day. And at the end of the week, we'd all come back and see, in 7 days, 7 compliments, what had happened. So Lanny went home, and she couldn't think of anything to say to Gerald, and she thought about it all day. And so they're standing in the bathroom. He's at his sink. She's at her sink. And she looks over at Gerald, and she says, "I like your back." She went in the closet with her phone and called me. She said, Gerald went, "Yeah, it's good, isn't it?" And then she went downstairs for breakfast, and he went up to her and he said, "Want to rub my back?" She said, "You would not believe the difference that compliment made." That's respect. And it is, go home and try it. Go home and try it. Okay, it does work. But it has to be sincere. Lanny was, you know, trying to find something. Okay, so let's look at this. So God is the head of the church, right? God, Christ, and the church. Okay, and the church is made up of men and women. C.S. Lewis said that God is so male that all creation is feminine by comparison. Because we're all the bride of the church, men and women. Mm-hmm. All the bride of Christ. So God is so male. Okay, so the church is made up of men and women of whom Christ is the head. All right. So Christ is the head of the church, and God exists in, I didn't do this very well, a Trinity, Holy Spirit. So God to Christ, Christ to men to women, and then men and women to children. This is a line of authority, of protection, of freedom. This is how God sets up authority spiritually. If we have a decision to make in the home and I go to Johnny for his advice, I better take his advice. If I ask his advice and we disagree, I better take his advice. God has never failed to bless that. Whether it's buy a dog, buy a car, buy a house, where the children go to school, you know, things like what's for dinner, you know, that doesn't fall in this level unless he's on a diet and I have to overrule the ice cream. But, you know, this is what he's saying. And when this works, because in the Trinity, God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, we know that God tells Jesus what to do. Jesus says, "I only do that which I see my Father do. I only say that which my Father gives me." And God and Jesus both send the Holy Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit do? He teaches us everything that Jesus tells us. He brings it to remembrance. And Jesus is telling us everything that God the Father has said. And God the Father, through Jesus' intercession, sends the Holy Spirit. If the Godhead works like this, what he wants his creation to do is to reflect back on God through Jesus Christ. And that's what your marriage is supposed to do. It's supposed to reflect this mystery of the Godhead. That is why if Satan can destroy Genesis 2, he can destroy the world. If he can destroy the sanctity of marriage, if he can destroy the power of God to heal a broken marriage, if he can destroy what God has joined together, let no man pull asunder, if he can destroy that, we are show and tell in our marriages. And it's a show and tell in how we work through our problems. We all have them. How do we work through them? How do we die to self and become one flesh? And that's what Jesus is dealing with here. Do I have any more questions? It's been a great conversation. A great conversation. I hope I haven't left you all unsettled or apart from Jesus. I want you to feel closer to him and where you are now than you did when you came in. So let me pray for you. Okay? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you more and more for its revelation in our lives. But Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to bend down to us and to speak into our weakness of understanding and practice. As we sang, we want to trust and obey. We want to hear your word and live it out. We can't do it without you. So Augustine prayed, command what thou dost desire. And, O Lord, then grant what thou dost command. And, Lord, give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and then hold us close to you. Bless every marriage here, Lord, and bless everyone we touch. Flow through us, Lord, with your mercy and your love, that we might be used to strengthen the marriages of those around us. In your precious Son's name, amen.